All right, so just some, some of you have spots. Some housekeeping, scheduling type stuff. So for our midweek services, so this week and next week is regular. We'll have dinner and Bible study and whatnot. And then the 18th, which is 3 weeks from today, we will do our Thanksgiving dinner giveaway prep. We'll pack the groceries into the individual bags.
Do we still do dinner?
Yeah, we'll still have dinner. If you don't feed the people, they won't come. And we're not talking spiritual food. And so, yeah, you need to cook still. And we want it to be good. Taryn, will you turn this down just a touch so it's not echoey? And then following that service, we'll take our holiday break. The following week's Thanksgiving, hence getting ready for Thanksgiving. And then, you know, we take through the first of the year off, with the exception of December 9th, which will be our annual Christmas party / chili cook-off. Tonight was like a prep to warm you up. And so that's the second Tuesday in December. That's our, I think last year we had like, I don't know, like 10 entries or some crazy thing. And so we do a big chili cook-off and Christmas party and games and prizes, and it's a good time. So that's kind of our schedule for the next several weeks. And then Sunday, November 23rd is the Thanksgiving dinner giveaway. So that'll be the Sunday. So if you know somebody that needs a Thanksgiving dinner, it's first come, first serve. We'll have 100 Thanksgiving dinners complete with everything, the sides, the turkey, potatoes, the whole bit, everything except for pie. And so basically that'll be that Sunday. So if you know somebody that might be able to have that, on Sunday, this coming Sunday, we'll have the door hangers, so you can just use that as your flyer and say, hey, this is coming. So pretty exciting. It's a fun time of year. We do lots of fun stuff, and so we're excited about it. So anyway, there you go. There's the infomercial. Church isn't church without an infomercial sometimes. So, all right. Well, we're going to get into Galatians chapter 4. And depending on how fast I talk, we're going to do verses 1 through 20 in Galatians chapter 4. So, Galatians chapter 4, and the goal is in the next 2 weeks we get through all of Galatians chapter 4, and then after the holidays we'll finish the rest of the book. And then, so, let's pray. Lord, we thank you that we can come into your house, that we can worship you. And we just pray right now, Lord God, that as we dig into your word, as we look at Paul's words to the Galatians, Lord, we pray, Father, that our hearts would be open and ready to receive what you have for us tonight, that we would be willing to hear and respond to your words. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so you would think Paul has sufficiently driven the point home about the law and grace and all of these things, but he's going to keep driving. He's going to change the way he comes at it, but he's going to keep going, and he really wants to get this point through to the Galatians and to us. So Galatians chapter 4, starting in verse 1, says, I mean that the heir, as long as he is a child, is no different from a slave, though he is the owner of everything. But he is under guardians and managers until the date set by his father. In the same way, we also, when we were children, were enslaved to the elementary principles of the world. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son, and if a son, then an heir through God. Whew. There's a lot. So Paul ties chapter 4, verse 1 to the previous chapter, to chapter 3, by going back and continuing this conversation about being heirs. Only he shifts the conversation just a little bit. And it always says sons, sons, sons. And the women are like, what about us? Well, remember, in this current culture, women couldn't inherit anything. So hence all the references are to the sons. In fact, in that culture today, I don't know that the women really inherit a lot. You know, we're talking about the Middle East. So that's why it's constantly the son, the son, the son. But it doesn't mean you get to check out. It still applies to all of us. So verses 1 and 2, Paul is describing a situation where a child is heir to the estate. Just like if I was in my parents' will to receive their estate, but I can't actually inherit or take control or manage the estate until I come to a certain age. So it's mine, but I can't actually possess it or manage it or use it until the stipulated time. And so what would happen in these situations many of the times is that the estate would be under the control or management of stewards. And many times those stewards were the slaves that worked on the land. And so as the heir, you were still no better than the slaves because you couldn't actually even do anything, even though it was technically yours or was going to be. And so even though you own it, you're really no better off than they were because you have no more authority than they do. Maybe even less in some cases. And so that's the point the picture that he's trying to draw is that you're an heir, but you're still a slave. And remember, the correlation is going back to the law. You're still a slave under that, even though you could be an heir. And so verse 3 uses the phrase elementary principles of the world, or other translations might say the rudiments of the world. And some people ask me, what version do you use? On Tuesdays, I use a different version on Sunday than I do on Tuesday, in case you get bored. On Tuesdays, I use the ESV, the English Standard Version. So that's, if you're reading and you're like, what version? That's the version. Sundays is the New Living Translation. So what are these elementary principles or these rudiments of the world? What is he referring to? It's the rules and regulations that we live by. And it might vary by culture. We're dealing with the Judaizers of the Jewish culture. We're dealing with the Galatians of that culture. And they're very different cultures, and they don't often mix. Just like we see in our world. I remember when I was in Bible college, every student, this was many, many years ago, every student had to take a class called Marriage and Family. And if you were going into pastoral ministry, even if your spouse wasn't a student, they had to take the class as well, which was interesting. So you go into this class, and it's bridal college, so there's a lot of married people. But then there's also a lot of people that aren't married yet. And guess who knew the most about marriage? The single people, or the people that were dating. And so the conversation would come up. And this is, I don't even want to say this out loud, but this is like 26 years ago, 20, seven. It's not even in the 2000s. It's in the 1900s. And the conversation would come up because you have people from all parts of the country coming to school. And so you would have somebody from the West Coast, maybe meet somebody from Central United States or Southern or whatever. And they would go, well, with the internet and stuff, which barely existed at the time, it doesn't matter anymore. And you'd go, whoa. That's not true. You have supper. We don't even know what supper is here. You have soda. We have pop. It's totally different. Well, the culture, the rules that we live by, and this would be both Jews and Gentiles. The Jews were growing up under the rules and the regulations and the stipulations of the Jewish law. And all of the things that they had to do and the festivals and the feasts and the fasts that they had to participate in. And it's potential that in this region, the Galatians, they may have grown up under a pagan influence, serving, you know, worshiping false gods and things of that. And people would attempt to, by their own efforts, achieve salvation. And so, you know, in the Jewish culture, we see this as the Jewish leaders added all these rules and regulations. As if there weren't enough. We're going to add more. And trying to create this system where they can earn salvation, if you will. And we see this in other cultures too, with their worship and in other faith groups or worship forms. And it's by these rules that the people become enslaved. So, verse 4 says, when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. So Christ's coming supplied the opportunity for freedom, just like it does for you and I today. In the fullness of time means he came at the precise time, the exact right moment in history, as ordained and orchestrated by God the Father. Any sooner, any later, nope. He came at the exact right time. He was born of a woman under the law. We're headed into the Christmas season where we celebrate what? His birth, his virgin birth. He was born of a woman, not by a man. Under the law, he was fully man, experienced the things we experienced. We know Jesus wept. He experienced sadness. He experienced joy, frustration. But he was subjected to the law, just like everybody else, only he was able to keep the law, which is how he was able to fulfill the law. Because he was perfect. When Satan offered him the different things when he was in the desert, he had all the right answers. We mess up. So Christ was perfect in his obedience to the law. And so Paul is restating in a different language or from a different angle, if you will, basically the same things he said in chapter 3, but he's coming at it from a little different perspective. Sometimes when you're communicating with people, we communicate differently. If you've ever been around another human, you know that. When Pastor Brian and I built this back here behind me, he would be like, well, we need to do this. And I said, well, we need to do this. And we kept going, and we kept saying, he would repeat what he said. And I would repeat what I said. And then we would take a break. We'd go, okay, I think we should do this. Yeah, that's what I'm saying. We were saying the exact same thing the whole time, but he couldn't hear what I was saying. I couldn't hear what he was saying. And then when we came back and we reframed it, we went, Oh, yeah, we were on the same page the whole time. I knew that. But that's kind of what happens. And so Paul's restating it in a different language. And he's saying, Christ came so that we could be free. But not, it doesn't stop there. So that we can be adopted. Man, adoption is amazing. You get all the benefits. If you're the mom, you get all the benefits of a kid without the pain. That was Megan's favorite part when we adopted. So God sends his son, he sends the Holy Spirit, that we might receive him and be heirs. You know, in our will, we have biological kids, we have adopted kids. They all got to be in the will. Lower percentage for some of them. No. They're all in there. They're going to have to figure it out. Cut the house in thirds. So Paul is imploring the Galatians. You are heirs with Christ. You are loved by God. We encounter people every day that cannot accept that God loves them. Or they can say, okay, yeah, God loves me, but they don't actually believe they are lovable and they don't think they can be forgiven. And we struggle with those things. Guilt. We have a great memory. We can go back to those failures and say, oh, but I did this, or oh, but I did that, or oh, but I said this thing. And so we encounter people that they're bound in their sin and they're bound by the demonic influences in their life because they can't surrender. Because we don't surrender in the USA. We stand strong and we fight. Come and take it. That's our motto. And in some ways, depending on the circumstance, that might be okay. But in regard to our relationship with the Lord, we have to be able to surrender and let go and allow him to operate in us and through us. Another interesting part in these scriptures here and all through Galatians, we see this. Paul continues, he constantly changes the voice, first person, second person. He constantly changes the voice that he's writing in, which if he was in English class, he'd be failing miserably. But this wasn't written in English, so I guess it's okay. And so he's constantly changing it. And so in verse 6, it says, because you are sons. Because you are heirs, essentially. Because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts. So he's going back and forth. It's for you, for us. And he's tying himself in with them. I'm part of you. We're all one together. It says, crying, Abba, Father. Abba translated is Father. It's an expression of closeness to the Father. When you have little kids and you come home, they're excited to see you get home from work. Daddy! And they come running. When you get older, they get older, you have to get pets because they're the only ones that are excited to see you. We see when Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, he cries out, Abba, Father. And we should cry, Father. He adopted you. Adoption is no simple process. Yet the Lord God, the great I am, was willing to go through that process to call you his son or his daughter. Because he adopted you. Even today, adoption is no simple process. It costs money, sometimes lots of money. They come into your home and they inspect your home and everything's just got to be Got to be just so. I had to put the fire alarms back up. That was annoying. You got to have the stupid little detector for the furnace in case the gas fumes come in the house. You have all of these steps you have to go through. You have all this paperwork. You got to go meet with the lawyers. And then, so we have two biological kids, two adopted kids. We had to get the biological parents to come to the lawyer with us. And then they had to sign over or sign away their rights as parents and sign them over to us. In our situation, the kids were still in the womb, but they were ours. And I have to be willing in my life to say, okay, I'm going to sign away my rights to the things I want, to the things I think are best for me. God, I've got this great plan. Yeah, that's not a great plan. If you would just be quiet and listen to me, I'll show you a great plan. If I did everything my way, who knows where I would be? So adoption is no simple process. And that's just the beginning. And then eventually, months later, after you actually have the child in your possession, now you got to go before a judge. And in the meantime, you're waiting to see if the parents are going to come back and say, changed our minds. How many times do we do that? Great idea, God, but I changed my mind on your plan. I'm going to go over here. And then all the people around us go, and then you go before the judge. And the cool thing is, the judge is excited to see you. This is one of the few times the judge is excited to see you. Because it is a fun thing that they get to do. And the child takes the last name of the adoptive parents. Jehovah Jireh is my dad, our provider. And it's this whole process, and you take pictures, and you have a party, and it's a good time, and it's exciting. You're adopted into the family. You get the name, you get the inheritance, you get everything that comes with it. And then Paul turns the conversation, and he says, you're no longer a slave, but a son and an heir. It's a powerful statement. It's written to you, to me. You're an heir. You're not a slave anymore. You can walk away from all of that stuff. And we can instantly all think of somebody that we go, man, I wish they would walk away from all that stuff. But they just keep walking back into it. And maybe it's me. It's a powerful statement. It's for you. If you never had a dad that loved you, you do now. If you never felt like you had a family that cared about you, you do now. If you were never written into the will, you were never an heir, you are now. Verse 8 goes on, says, formerly, when you did not know God, you were enslaved to those that by nature are not God's. But now that you have come to know God, or rather be known by God, how can you turn back again to the weak and worthless elementary principles of the world, whose slaves you want to be once more? You observe days and months and seasons and years. I'm afraid I may have labored over you in vain. These are some pretty intense, harsh words. This is a spiritual father sitting down with his kids and having one of those conversations that maybe you've had with your kids to go, listen here, you are not learning well. Life, there's the school of hard knocks, Or there's the school of listen to me, I can help you avoid some difficult things. Some people just like to bounce their head off the wall and see how it feels. And Paul is trying to figure this out, trying to get them to come back around. So you just received your adoption paperwork. And if you've never seen adoption paperwork, it's a stack of papers with all kinds of legalese. But the coolest part about that paperwork is it's stamped with a seal of the state. And it's signed by a judge. And it gives you the inheritance. In this case, it's stamped with the seal of the Holy Spirit, the seal of the kingdom of God. And God is the judge that signed it away. Jesus Christ said, I vouch for this. I vouch for this one. And so Paul's saying, now you're ready to just turn your back on all of that and be enslaved again? And so that's where Paul is trying to get the Galatians to see. That's what he's trying to get us to see. Do you really want to turn your back on all of these things? It says, you are enslaved to those that by nature are not gods. Notice it's a little g. It's likely that many of the Galatians could have been pagan worshipers of some kind. And they were enslaved by nature, enslaved by those rules and regulations that they learned to serve these little gods, false gods. We serve false gods. Social media, government, money, work. I mean, we can keep going. And so what he's trying to get at is that the law of God or the laws of Moses, they're really written on everybody's heart. You don't really need to read the Ten Commandments to know that stealing is bad. To know that killing is bad. You don't have to read the Ten Commandments to know those things. It's just in us. We already know that. But as soon as we walk away from acknowledging God, we enter into slavery again. And it's all those different things. So what is it today that draws our attention away from God? Puts our eyes on some other target. You know, when you're teaching a young person to drive, we got a couple of learning drivers, and night driving is frightening. Because what do you focus on? Those headlights coming at you. And where do you steer? Wherever you're looking. Stop looking at that car. We don't want to meet them. It's the same thing in our spiritual life. Wherever I'm looking is where I'm going to go. So what is drawing my attention away from God? Paul's imploring them, do not return to slavery. He's imploring us. Was all of this effort in vain? When he's talking about the seasons and the years, and you know, basically what he's referring to is, are you stuck celebrating these festivals and these feasts and these fasts and all the different things, forgetting about the salvation that came through the Lord Jesus Christ? Are you doing these things because they're going to make you righteous? Which they don't. We've already established that. But that's what you're, as you follow the Judaizers, that's what you're focusing on. That's what they're trying to tell you is going to make you righteous. And as we read these words, when Paul says, was it all in vain? This is probably kind of the low point in the epistle as far as Paul is concerned, as he's kind of swaying between hope and despair for the Galatians. Are you going to get this figured out? Or was everything I did for naught? And you can almost hear, as you read it, a little bit of a feeling of defeat. Man. And we're about to read, not in detail, but he's going to refer to some of the things that he went through. And he's thinking about this, all of the persecution and the beatings and the arrests and all of these things. Was it all for nothing? Sometimes we think about that in our personal lives. These different difficult seasons that you've navigated, was it for nothing? And sometimes it's not in the moment that we begin to see how God is going to use that as fruit in our lives. And so we shake our heads and we go, why? Why? What is it doing? Was it for nothing? And so the real point, I think, that Paul's trying to get to, I think maybe on a level, he's trying to kind of stun or shock the Galatians a little bit with his words, to get them to rethink or reconsider the decisions that they're making. Hey, let's really pause and think about this. Some people just make decisions quick and go. And you're like, probably should think about this. Trying to encourage them to take a moment for self-examination to determine if they are really walking away from the grace of Jesus Christ, like Paul is suggesting. Verse 12 says, "Brothers, I entreat you, become as I am, for I also have become as you are. You did me no wrong. You know it was because of a bodily ailment that I preached the gospel to you at first. And though my condition was a trial to you, you did not scorn or despise me, but received me as an angel of God, as Christ Jesus. What then has become of your blessedness? For I testify to you that, if possible, you would have gouged out your eyes and given them to me. Have I then become your enemy by telling you the truth?" So here we see Paul shift gears. Verses 8 through 11, pretty intense. Really hammering down. Listen here, kid. I'm going to tell you how the world really works, and then you can decide how you're going to respond. And then we see him shift, moving away from that sharp reproof that he was giving them. And it's followed by a more tender, urgent, personal appeal. Hey, let's think about this. Verse 12, if you read the New American Standard, says, "I beg of you, brethren." So what I just read was, "Brothers, I entreat you, become as I am." In the New American Standard, it says, "I beg of you, brethren, come as I am, for I also have become as you are." So when we look at other passages in Galatians and Philippians, it's most likely that what Paul is trying to communicate here is begging them, become as I am, for I became as you are, saying, put any thought of becoming righteous through the law or through works out of your mind. Just as I had to learn by grace to put those things aside. He's saying, as a proud Jew, I thought I could attain my own righteousness. Remember? On Sunday we talked about he studied under Gamaliel, the one of the most famous Jewish rabbis of that time. He grew up in Jerusalem. He was a zealot among all the Jews. He was becoming a great and well-known leader. And he said, I had to put it all aside by grace. In the becoming like you, I had to put it all aside and understand that it wasn't all of those things that I needed. It was Christ Jesus. Just like you Galatians need Christ Jesus. You don't need all of the law. You need grace. The statement, you did no wrong to me, is a reference to how they received Paul. So at this point, Paul has visited the Galatians two different times on his first two missionary journeys. The first time takes place in Acts chapters 13 and 14. The second time is Acts 15:40 through 16:5. And so that's where the two missionary journeys show him going, oh man, I gotta go faster, to Galatia. We might not get as far as I thought. I still got like 4 pages of notes. We'll stay. I promise to have you out by 8, and we will. So that's probably what it's a reference to. Verse 13, you know it was because of bodily ailment that I preached the gospel to you at first. So this verse gets a lot of attention because you know how scholars are. They got to find something to argue about. So there's 3 thoughts as to the interpretation of this verse. And so I'm going to give you all 3. You can pick, but I'll just tell you, I'm going to start with the least likely and move to the most likely. So there's 3 thoughts on the interpretation of, you know it was because of bodily ailment. What was the bodily ailment? So the first is that it's a reference to Paul's eyesight. In chapter 6 of Galatians, Paul makes the statement, you see what large letters I write with. And so everybody assumes that means he has bad eyesight. Well, in that part of Galatians, he's not talking about ailments. It could be like hitting bold when you're typing a letter. Listen to me! Exclamation point. So he's not talking about any infirmity or any ailment that he's dealing with in that place in Galatians. So to tie those two together, it's kind of a weak argument. The second one, scholars, they're too smart for their own good sometimes. Some of them think that Paul contracted malaria and he was having severe headaches as a result of that ailment. And so when he was in the lowlands of Perga is when he was dealing with that. And so he had to move to a higher region, Galatia, to overcome these things. Maybe, but we don't have any information to support that in Scripture for sure, nor anywhere else. So that's a tough sale. That's kind of putting in there what we want it to be. There's just not support for it. So number 3, the most likely, is that Paul was referring to the physical afflictions that he endured. Barnabas was with him, also in dealing with some of this stuff. And so Luke references this in Acts chapters 13 and 14 and several different places, the afflictions that they were dealing with. In 2 Timothy, Paul makes mention of the suffering he underwent in Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra, which is Galatia. And so most likely what he's referring to is the afflictions, the beatings, the persecution that he dealt with while he was there. And that's what he's referring to. And to further support it, if that is what he was referring to, that reference would have triggered their memory. Oh, I remember when you were going through that. I remember seeing the bruises. I remember the things you were dealing with. You couldn't go to the market. All of those kinds of things. And it would have triggered those memories, and they would have gone, oh yeah, yep, I remember when you were dealing with all that stuff. Yeah, you went through all of that, and you still got up with bruises and taught and loved on us and preached and prayed and invested in us. You really do care about us. That, in my opinion, is the most likely answer. And we'll wrap up here with verse 14 and 15. Basically, it says, so he says, though my condition was a trial to you, you did not scorn or despise me. You received me as an angel of God, as Christ Jesus. What has become of your blessedness? I testify that if possible, you would have gouged out your eyes and given them to me. Have I then become your enemy by telling you the truth? So they didn't, there's two parts in verse 14. They didn't scorn Paul because of his condition. And they didn't yield to the temptation to do so. So they didn't mock him. They didn't make fun of him. Even though they're like, you're an odd dude. They just embraced who he was. In fact, they did the opposite. And they had great respect for Paul. They were generous to him. They welcomed him as if he were an angel sent from God. As if he were Jesus' messenger to them. They embraced him like that. And so Paul is drawing a contrast between their response to him then and their response to him now. Before, they wanted to help him. They would have plucked their own eyes out. I like you, but I'm not giving you my eyes. I kind of like them. They thought so highly of him, they were willing to make great sacrifice. And then verse 16 says, have I become the enemy because I spoke the truth? Have you ever felt that way with someone? Hey, you asked the question. Paul is kind of calling the Galatians out right here. He's saying, how are you going to respond? Maybe during his second visit, he was starting to get some resistance, and he's referencing that. Maybe the rumor mill has made its way back to him, and he's referencing that. Either way, he has shown that he's their friend. He's shown that he has their best interest at heart. And now, what are you going to do with the information? If we're really going to be friends, true friends, with people, we have to be willing to say and hear difficult things. It's easier to say difficult things sometimes. It's really difficult to hear those things because we don't always want to hear those things about ourselves. But that's what Paul's doing because he cares. That's what we do with those we care about. Man, this might not be a great decision. I've sat with people that, hey, I really want to get married. Well, have you considered these things? With family members, I've had to have these conversations. That's not fun. Still got invited to the wedding, though. Oh, but sometimes we have to have those conversations and say, hey, this might not be a great decision. This isn't the best way to handle this situation. Or, hey, here's some things you might need to think about. You could be a little more encouraging. You could be, and sometimes we have to hear those things. Megan and I had an experience one time. I'll finish this story in 3 minutes. I don't think I've shared this here. So early-ish in our marriage, I think we were married like, I don't know, 3 or 4 years. 5 years at most. And we were driving down the road, and I don't really raise my voice too much, but I use tones, and I can tell you how dumb you are, like, real quick. I won't say anything mean, but you'll know. You'll know by the way I talk to you that you could engage your brain. And so unknowingly, I was doing this in our marriage, and Megan wasn't really having it anymore. And so we're driving down the road, and I had said something in one of those tones. And she goes, "Really?" And she named somebody. Since these are going online, I'm not going to name the person. And she named somebody. And I go, "What did you just say to me?" And she goes, "You heard me." And I was, yeah, I was like, and it took me a second. And I was like, she's like, "Well, if that's who you're going to act like, that's who I'm going to name you after." And I was like, and then I started to laugh, and she laughed, and it was the moment I needed, didn't want, but I needed to begin to shift how I talked or the tones that I used. It could have turned into, we were driving, so I guess we couldn't really get into a big blow up, but I can tell you, I know exactly what road I was in on. I can tell you where I was at on the road. We were on Haney. No, what is that road? By the trailer. The guy lived down here. He had like 50 old cars in his garage. Can't think of his name. Not that it matters. Yeah, Mr. Hafer. I was right by Mr. Hafer's house on Hafer Road. I can tell you, I could drive to the spot today. Yep. Yep, that was a great moment in my life. But sometimes we have to be willing to be that person for somebody and be willing to receive those things. See, 2 minutes. All right, well, let's wrap up. Now I'm halfway ready for next week already. And let's go to prayer, take any prayer requests.